Luke chapter number 24, and I'm going to be speaking tonight along the same lines that I spoke last week about the duty and responsibility of the Christian. Listen to the words of Jesus, referring to the Lord appearing to his disciples, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day." This word behooved is an old English word, and it means that it was necessary, that there was a tremendous need of this, and it was absolutely necessary. And Jesus said it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. But that's not all, he said. Listen to this. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It behooves Christians that repentance and remission of sin must be preached. It's necessary in his name among all nations. And it began at Jerusalem. And listen to this. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Last week I talked to you about the commission that the Lord gave to the church. The first church, he gave this commission to them. And this commission has been a perpetual commission. It's never been aborted. It's never been discarded. This is a perpetual commission until Jesus catches the church out of this world and takes us home. He doesn't have plan B. He doesn't have, another way. He has one plan for getting the gospel to the world, and that is through his church. And everything that the church does or to revolve around trying to get people saved, it's necessary, it's absolute. And it's wonderful to have all of these other ministries and all of these other blessings that the church can provide. But the church's number one goal, according to the Lord, is to get this witness, this message of repentance and remission of sin to all nations. That is our primary and absolute, unquestionable, unchallengeable responsibility. And the Lord gave us that commission. And I talked last week about the commission. I want to speak about another subject tonight, and perhaps two words. But I want you to remember this. Jesus gave example in his life that really explains the word compassion. No church can ever reach sinners without compassion. No preacher will ever be worth his salt in the Lord's work if he doesn't have compassion for souls. The preacher is going to be here, the young preacher that will be here Friday and Sunday. He and Nathan, that was here a few nights ago on Wednesday night, the young 18-year-old preacher, they came in my office tonight a few minutes before service, and I met the young man that's going to be preaching. He's not as big as a half pint, I'm telling you. He's slim and short, but full of energy, full of life, and I'd never met him. And he said, "Brother Don, I want to pray for you." And I said, "Brother, wonderful." And he and Nathan knelt beside my desk as I sat in the chair, and they prayed for me. And that just kind of set my heart on fire. I praise the Lord for young men that's got a burden. And they prayed that God would use them to win souls. Can I address a question to all of us? How often has it been since you asked God, and I asked God, "Help me, make me fruitful, that I can win somebody to Jesus"? Miss Matthews talked today about how God had burdened her heart for the people in the place where she's at. And she said, "Brother Don, I feel like I'm ministering more now than I ever have in my life." Said, "God has given me an open door." And said, "I'm happy, I'm content here. And the Lord has put me here to encourage and minister to these people at this place." And Catherine and I were blessed when she shared that with us. I thought, what a blessing. What a blessing. So this word, compassion, is a word that's so important. If we do not love souls, then we're not going to do very much for the Lord. The church that doesn't value souls, we may value everything else, but if we don't value souls, we'll be a failure. So Jesus gave us a perfect example of compassion. Nothing is of more value than an immortal soul. It is beyond estimation. In fact, the Lord made this statement. He said, "What shall it profit a person if they should gain the entire world?" The King James uses the word "whole world." If they should gain the whole entire world, Jesus said, if a person was able to do that, gain the entire world and have it at their disposal, be responsible for it, be able to do anything anywhere in the world that they desired to do, and Jesus said, what would it profit a person if he had all of that and lost his own soul? He's teaching us the value of a soul. There's no trouble too great. There's no humiliation too deep. There's no suffering too severe. No love too strong. No labor too hard. No expense too large. But that it is worth it if it is spending the effort to win a soul. Now, please don't think I'm judging when I'm saying this. The pastor's a good man that I'm thinking about. The pastor had a burden, and he wanted to start an RU program in his church. And he thought it was the thing to do. And he presented it to his congregation in a business meeting. And 50% of the people present voted, "We don't want no RU program. We don't want those people that's got addictions. We don't want those child abusers. We don't want those folks on the grounds of this church." Well, we've had an RU now for 11 or 12 years. And I don't know of any child molesters that's been here, but if they came because they needed God, they'd be welcome, as far as I'm concerned. Amen. To come to RU. And I thought, oh God, what's wrong with Christians? What's wrong with believers? We don't want those kind How tragic, how sad, how sad. God loves the soul more than all of creation. Now think about that. He created the mountains. He created the trees, or the seed that grew the tree. He created the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air and all the cattle of the hills. And God created everything that exists. But if all of his created objects was put together, all of them combined, in God's eyes would not be as valuable as a human soul. Nothing is as valuable as a human soul. In fact, the human soul, he fashioned it after his own image and made it like unto himself. Every soul has departed from God and gone astray. And God has bought every soul back again with a price if they'll accept it. And we have the privilege and the responsibility of telling others about Jesus. That price was in and through and by Jesus Christ. God loves every soul with an everlasting love. I think I am very scriptural and very fair in saying this. I believe when the great white throne judgment takes place, and those millions and millions who refused Jesus Christ and would not receive him, I believe when they're cast into the lake of fire to burn forever and ever and ever and to be tormented forever and ever and ever, I don't think God will find one pleasure in that. I think God's heart will be broken. God loves souls. He loves people. Compassion. But Satan hates souls. There's nothing that Satan hates anymore, with the exception of God, than the human soul. Why does Satan make such effort with his cunning ways and his deceptive plans? Why does he make such effort to keep people from being saved? Well, this may sound as a shock to you, but let me tell you something. Hell is not going to be any more enjoyable for Satan than it is for those who die without Christ and go to hell. That's right. Satan will be suffering probably more than those who side with him. But God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Somebody said, well, God took care of that person. No, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I think it breaks his heart when they die without Christ. So the value of a soul. In his enmity toward God, and when I say enmity towards God, his hatred of God, Satan has devised the way by which he can pierce the heart of God, and that is to steal souls to hell. He knows that when a soul goes to hell, the heart of God is broken, and the heart of God is so grieved. And that's why Satan makes such an effort. I was in the doctor's office yesterday and today, and a little nurse said to me, and Catherine was with me listening, and this little nurse said to me, I need you to pray for me. And I said, why do I need to pray for you? And she said, the devil is attacking me. Said, he is attacking me from every side. Said, demons, I know they're demons. Said, they're attacking me from every side. And she went on to tell me about some strange things that had happened in her life. She's saved. She has faith in Christ. And I said, you know how you overcome the devil? I said, when you have these awareness and these fears that Satan is really bothering your life and tempting your life, I said, the thing to do is claim the name of Jesus and say, in the name of Jesus, through his shed blood, I rebuke you, Satan. I oppose you, Satan. And I do this because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that always works. It always works. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 14, the Bible said they overcame him. Listen to this. By the word of their testimony and through the blood of the Lamb. So Satan does all he can to destroy, deceive, and doom people in hell so that God will be smitten in his heart. I say to you, when a million eternities have lived their endless age and have rolled by into the unthinkable past, and time is no more, the soul, now listen, will be living. A conscious personality endowed with perpetual life, united with the body. And that's why God said this. God the Father said this. God the Son said this. God the Holy Spirit said this in Proverbs 11:30. He that winneth souls, and the he could be interpreted they. He or she that winneth souls is wise. All this matter of compassion. The Bible says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Daniel 12 and verse 3. People do a lot of things to be a star. People go to great lengths to be a star. People go to great lengths to leave their legacy. People go to great lengths to be remembered. But I want to tell you, the Bible said they that be wise, they that win souls, they that wins souls, the Bible says, they will shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Let me give an example. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and his co-laborer Silas were arrested, and they were severely beaten. Their backs were beaten and the blood was gushing down their backs. And they were put in prison. They were soul winners. They were put in jail because they were preaching that Jesus died to save sinners. And while they were in jail, they prayed and then they worshiped. They began to sing, and it was midnight when they began singing. They began to sing and praise God. And you know, this singing was so wonderful that heaven heard it. Heaven heard it. The Bible says when one person gets saved, that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven. I really believe this. I believe when a little boy, a little girl, or a man or woman gets saved in this church, some of the previous members of this church, some of them been dead 50, 60, 70 years, but up in heaven they rejoice when somebody gets saved. They're aware of it, and they rejoice. I could name names. I could go over a list of names and tell you people that I believe rejoice when people get saved here in heaven. I read this. I thought it was so interesting. These, Paul and Silas, their singing was a blessing to heaven. Their singing was honored in heaven. Their preaching and praise was honored in heaven. A guy who was a Italian opera singer. He died in the 60s, 1960 something. His name was Martinelli. And he was so noted as an opera singer back then. I'm talking about probably at 45 or maybe in the 50s. What a singer he was. And he was paid $25,000 to sing two songs at the opera. But did you know that when a child of God helps somebody get saved, and when we sing about how gracious and good the Lord is, that He saves, hey, $25,000 couldn't even touch that. That reaches heaven. Oh, what a blessing it is that God can give us some compassion. What is real compassion? I could give you what the dictionary says about it, but I believe that compassion is the very heartbeat of our Savior's ministry here on earth. If you wanted an illustration of compassion, you wouldn't need to go to the dictionary. You just need to tell folks, follow Jesus through the Bible. Follow His life. Follow how He looked upon people. Follow how He cared about people. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, the Bible says when He, Jesus, saw the multitudes, people, when He saw them, they were all kind of people. They were dope addicts. They were alcoholics. They were people that lived a life of lasciviousness. They were just very, very wicked people, moral people, religious people, atheistic people on earth when Jesus was here. But when Jesus saw the multitudes and He realized the value of their soul and He realized the condition of their soul, when Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them. The word compassion really means to look at a person and take their hurt into your heart. Take their needs into your heart. And when Jesus saw these, this is what He saw. The Bible says, He saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted, were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I remember years ago, I was going down to the Baptist bookstore on Spring Street. And I got almost to the Baptist bookstore, and this lady accosted me. She came up to me, and she had in her hand an old bottle. I guess it was a medicine bottle or whatever, but she had an old bottle that looked like she'd found in the trash pile. And she said, "Mister, would you give me a dollar for this bottle?" And I looked at her, and I could smell the stench of wine and booze. And I looked at her, and I thought, you know what? She could be my mother. That could be my sister. Better yet, that could be one of my daughters when they get grown. The kids were small then. And she said, will you give me a dollar for this bottle? And I thought, what a tragedy. And I said to her, ma'am, what I will do, I'll buy that bottle from you if you'll stand here for 10 minutes and let me talk to you. And she did. And I tried to share as best as I knew how, from the Bible and from my experience, what it meant to be saved. I don't know if she ever got saved or not, but she heard the gospel. She heard the truth. And I say to you that Jesus Christ was moved because they were weak. They were scattered. And they were like sheep, so helpless. A sheep is absolutely helpless without a shepherd. They tell me that a sheep will get lost in its own meadow. They must have a shepherd. And Jesus looked at these people of his day, and he was moved with compassion. I like this. The psalmist said in Psalms 86, verse 15, thou, O Lord, art God, full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and in truth. That is our Lord. And this Lord has given us a commission. And this Lord would want us to know that if we are to carry out that commission, we must ask God to give us compassion. We must ask God to tender our heart for people. We must ask God to do that. Did you know that heaven is geared for redemption? It's geared to redemption. What do you mean? Jesus said, I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Luke 15:7. What a Savior. No person who has ever had a glimpse of hell, and I want this to grip my heart. No person who's ever had a glimpse of hell will ever want a fellow human being to go there. Proof of that is found in Luke chapter 16, verse 28. When God, for our benefit, recorded the history of the rich man who died without Christ and went to hell. And we're told that in verse 28, out of hell he cried and prayed to God. And this is what he asked God. He said, God, I've got five brothers back in yonder world, back on that earth where I lived. I've got five brothers. Would you send someone back to them, someone from the dead back to them? Would you send someone back to them and warn them lest they come to this horrible place? You see, he was suffering himself. He had just cried, I'm in torments. He had prayed, send Lazarus and just let him bring a drop of water. One little drop would mean so much to me in this place of torment. And in the midst of his own suffering and his own hurt, he said, would you send somebody back to warn my brothers lest they come to this awful place? And this is interesting. Jesus said, they have Moses and the prophets. God said, they have Moses and the prophets. If they will not hear them, they would not believe the one rose from the dead and preached to them. You see, Jesus was saying somebody did come from the dead. Somebody has come back to warn us. It's the Lord Jesus. And no one would ever want anybody to go to hell. I like what Psalms 126 in verse 5 and 6 says. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves from those seed that's been sown. Bringing those sheaves into the fold. Bringing those sheaves with him. You see, our seed is precious. The seed of the Word of God is so precious. I can't get anybody saved. I can't influence folks to be saved. But the seed of God's Word can. And the Holy Spirit can. And if I have compassion and the Holy Spirit is pleased with my efforts, and if the Holy Spirit uses our efforts, then we can get people saved. I wonder if we really searched our heart. I'm not questioning your loyalty. I'm not questioning your godliness. I'm just asking a question. I wonder if we would really give thought to this. How many people will be in heaven that you and I were responsible in witnessing to them and helping them to know the Lord? That's a sobering question to me. So I say to you that Jesus said, if we're going to evangelize the world, we're going to reach people with the gospel, we must have compassion. There must be compassion. Must be. Or we can never do it. I could tell you about people that had compassion on my soul. People that loved my soul. People that probably loved your soul. You probably had a mother, maybe a dad, that cared about your soul, carried you to church, tried to raise you right in the home, made certain that you heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they did that because they had compassion for your soul. I hope that God can help us to fulfill this great commission that he's given to us by having compassion for souls. I hope we'll give thought to this and make it a matter of prayer. Let's stand together, please.